Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, and as the Lord would enable us, we might this evening consider together verse 8. We'll read from verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You find the New Testament writers often speaking of the love of God. What a glorious subject, what a sweet subject to think that God is love. What a wonderful subject to commend to you. And yet you'll notice in the words of our text, Paul isn't saying, "I am going to commend God's love." He says that God himself has commended his love toward us. That is, he has displayed, he has exhibited, he has brought to our attention and pressed upon us the wonderful reality of his own love in Jesus Christ. Indeed, when it talks there about commending his love, you could add in the word "own," that's hinted at in the original. Here is the emphasis, God himself saying, "Here is the grand revelation of my love." Well, how does God commend his love to us? There are some who focus on God's kindness and his goodness to man. And it's true that God is good and kind. How often do we sing in the Psalms, "Praise God, for he is good." And we sing also of his kindness. And of course, there are those who stretch that to a limit, and all they ever speak about is how God is such a loving heavenly Father. He would never reject anyone. He is always there for you, whatever your situation. You end up with this vague, woolly concept of God and of love. Sadly, that is what liberalism, it tends to be all it's left with. A vague, woolly sense of love, because they have patterned God after themselves. But as we look at Scripture, it's true that it does speak of a kindness, of a goodness in God, of how God is good unto all men, of how he preserves man and beast. How precious is his grace. Think of how he has provided for you today. Not only you, but the beasts of the earth. Tokens of his goodness, his kindness. What's that saying? There is nothing harsh in God. He is not unkind in any way. He is gracious. He is tender in mercy. Some people don't like using the word love when it comes to that sort of thing. Others, well, they will speak of the love of God, or the grace of God, or common grace. There's nothing wrong with using these things as long as we remember there's a difference between that and what we speak of as saving grace. And that when we speak of what might be a general love of God, it's speaking of his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. Of the fact that he is not harsh. Of the fact that if any sinner perishes, friend, if that's you, if you fall into that category, that you're without Christ and therefore at present perishing. Well, if you should perish, it will never be because of any deficiency or any unkindness in God, but solely because of your own sin and willfulness. Well, God does show mercy, some call it love, in that sense. You'll find there are some who, when they speak of God commending his love, will speak of Christ dying on the cross as a demonstration of love. See how far God will go, and yet at the same time they hate the doctrine of the atonement as it is revealed in Scripture. It's difficult to know what they mean by love, because what you end up with is a God who is cruel, who will unnecessarily subject his Son to the utmost of sufferings. Indeed, one who is unjust, because he does suffering that is uncalled for. Oh, we reject such notions of God's love. It was more than a demonstration of his kindness, the death of Christ. Some will speak of atonement. Well, they're getting better, aren't they? Because they know that Christ died on the cross for sinners as an atonement for sin. But they end up stretching the death of Christ to include benefit, or at least potential benefit, for everyone. They will say Christ died for all. And the way that you get access to blessing is through trusting in him. And the problem with that, of course, is Christ died for all. He died for some who are in hell. It's not the death of Christ that saves. It ends up being something else, your faith that saves. Here, when we read of God commending his love toward us, the apostle is speaking of that peculiar love, that saving love, that actually saves sinners. All that were given to Christ to save, the elect of God, and of how that love for the elect means that he gave his Son to die as a substitute for sinners, that through the atonement he might save them from sin. Who are the us? Christ died for us. Well, we could say it's all who will believe. We could describe that as the elect of God. Or perhaps we could put it this way, because we would want to commend this commendation of God's love. You shall have a share in this love if you but take Christ to be your Saviour. All who come to Christ have a share in this wonderful love. You think of how the gospel is set forth and Christ is freely offered. Here is a beautiful love set forth. God commends it to you. Something to draw you to the Saviour. Well, notice three things. God's love is commended when we consider who died, and then secondly, how he died, and thirdly, when he died. Very simple, but it's good for us to remember these things. God's love is commended, first of all, when we consider who died. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who died? Well, you'll notice it wasn't the best of men. God often uses others to help us in this world. Sometimes you find yourself in a difficult situation. Your car may break down. Someone pulls up at the roadside and they help you. Well, remember that God in his providence has caused that to happen. And he has sent that help. He has provided for you. Note it and give thanks for it. And see it as a token of the goodness, the kindness. If you want to call it this, we'll call it the general love of God. Be thankful for these things. But although God uses others, other sinners, to help us in many ways, and we're to thank him for that, it was no mere man, not even the best of men, who died. Because you see, we all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. The verdict stamped upon each one is, there is none righteous, no, not one. All were under the same condemnation, unable to help. God does not commend his love in providing a fellow human being to help us in this case. And it wasn't even the best of angels. Our friends, it's not a great blessing to be served by the angels. We're told that the angels are ministering spirits, they are servants, sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And in the scriptures, we find them at different times, helping the saints. Sometimes they're recognised, sometimes they're not. The young folk will remember the angels that protected Lot, for example, and also angels that Abraham entertained. Well, the angels serve God's people. Often we forget that, but they do. And perhaps one thing we also forget is this, that before a person is converted, the Lord preserves them from death, from spiritual danger, sometimes from physical danger. It's a wonderful thing to think of God's mercy extending in such a way, and the angels preserving us when perhaps you were acting foolishly and others, they were taken and you were left. It's a great blessing to be served by the angels. Those angels which are high above us, pure spirits, holy, powerful. But they did not die for sinners. Oh, when man fell into sin, what silence there must have been amongst the angels. Horror. The one who was made holy and made for communion with God should so foolishly rebel. And then wondering, what can be done? And the wisest of the angels, unable to come up with any solution. For they know that God is holy, and God hates sin, and God must punish sin. And they had no idea what God had planned for the salvation of sinners. They knew no way of undoing what was done. None stepped forward to volunteer to help. All seemed lost. God did not ask any of them to come into this world. They are creatures. And as creatures, they must answer to God for themselves and cannot answer for others. And they could not take the place of man. You had sinned, I had sinned, man had sinned. And we must bear our sin, either in ourselves or in a man who is our substitute. God commendeth his love toward us. in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There you see the love of God. There you see him acting by an act of his own will, determining to reach out and to save poor sinners. I will sort out the problem. I will sort out this problem of sin myself. In the councils of eternity, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the one who is God, equal with the Father, of the same substance, he agrees to come into this world. He agrees to become man. He agrees to become Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Christ died for us. Oh, think of the love of God. He gives his own Son. He does not spare him. You think of the love of God that he himself, in the second person of the Trinity, will come into this world. What glorious condescension that he is willing to humble himself and take the form of a servant and be found in fashion as a man. The one who is the Son of God who is in heaven, yet at the same time is on earth as a man, Christ Jesus. And he comes, made flesh. And he comes as close as he can to you and to me to be just like us. What's the difference? There's only one thing. He's never sinned. He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to deal with sin. Here he is. The one who is here on earth, incarnate, his glory is veiled. He's the one who upholds the universe. He's the one who's judging all men. And yet there he is, to begin with in his mother's arm and then growing up into adulthood and suffering the contradiction of sinners. Coming into a situation where he can be exposed, tried, put to shame, put to death. God commends his love. Oh friend, is this not an amazing thing? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You who know him as your Saviour, praise and adore him for the fact that he was willing to act and willing to come. Then do you see him coming? Ask why. Ask why. And see this great revelation of love, that God would not spare him but give him. And let that draw you to come and trust your soul. To stop looking negatively on God as one who is harsh, one who is demanding things that you don't want to do. Realize that he is the God of grace, who seeks the good of sinners, and one whose law is good, and one whose salvation is gracious and worthy of your trust. That love is commended all the more when you consider, secondly, how he died. We read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, how did he die? Well, the first thing to notice is that his death was a voluntary death. We read of how death passed on all men. You and I die because Adam died. He was our covenant head. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. But Christ comes as the last Adam. Like Adam, but not descended from Adam. His death was no ordinary death, because he is the sinless Son of God. Death claims you at will. Why? Because you sin. You sin continually, day by day, in thought and word and deed. And we all know that. And it wouldn't take much for us to examine one another and to begin to point out one another's faults. And we could have a field day doing that, and we would tear strips off one another. We know that's true. That could never be done of Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so death had no claim upon him, because death is the wages of sin. But he was without sin. It's a soul that sinneth that shall die. Friend, always remember that. Every cold you get, every pain that you feel, every funeral you attend, every storm that you hear about, is the result of sin. Is the wages of sin. Here is the one who alone could die by an act of his will. You remember when he did die, he said, "Father, into my hands, thy hands I commend my spirit." And he tears apart his spirit from his body. Here was a unique, voluntary death. He did not risk his life. He was not robbed of life, the way we foolishly speak when we find young people especially taken early. None of us are robbed of life, friends. Remember that. None of us actually deserve to be spared the length of life we have, because we all have sinned. But what we read time and time again is of the fact that he gave himself. And you see the language in the passage here. It mentions his blood in verse 9, being justified by his blood. And it mentions atonement. It mentions reconciliation. It's pointing to the reality of his death as a sacrifice for sin. Oh, there is the love of God, that he gives his son to die as a voluntary sacrifice for sin. What sort of death was it? A voluntary death. It was also a substitutionary death. That he is dying in the place of others. Just as you have this reference to Adam acting in the name of, on behalf of others, so there is a parallel with Christ and the fact that he has acted in the name of and on behalf of others. And time again in this passage, you have this comment of Christ dying for us. That word therefore, it can be translated on behalf of. And when you look at the context, you can see that that idea of doing something on behalf of another can be extended from beyond just that help, we might say, I'm doing something for you, to actually doing it in your place. It's a different Greek word that is usually translated for in the place of. But that word there translated for, hooper, often it carries that sense, in the place of. In other words, what we find throughout Scripture, and especially in the chapter, is this. That Christ is dying as the substitute, as a penal substitute of his people. And we're told there is a grand demonstration of the love of God. Think of it. He's willing to have a substitute. He could have said, each one must bear their own sin. And each one must suffer the punishment. But he says, no. I am willing for there to be a substitute. But it's not just that he is willing that there should be a substitute. He himself provides a substitute. And he lays upon him the iniquity of us all. He makes him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. O friends, behold Christ. Look at Christ, the Lamb of God, bearing away the sin of the world, all the sins, every sin of each of his people, bearing it to the cross, and there on the cross suffering and dying. Oh, what a burden. God in his love has provided such a burden bearer to deal with the problem of man's sin. A voluntary substitutionary death, but notice something else. It's a cursed death. It's a cursed death. There are some people who, they tend to focus on the outward sufferings, and they were real. Or the shame that Christ was exposed to, and that was very degrading. But we must remember that not only were there outward sufferings and outward shame and spitting, there was the shame of being made sin, and that was far worse anything man could do to Christ. And above all, there was the fact that Christ had to bear the curse that was due to the sinner. Notice verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. What does that point you to? It points you to the reality that Christ, when he died on the cross, had to endure the wrath of God against sin. And therefore his offering of himself on the cross was what we call a propitiation. That is a sacrifice that not only covers over sin, so sin is hidden. So looking up on it from outside, you don't see it. It conveys more than that. It is a sacrifice that covers sin and so turns away the wrath of God, which deserves to fall on the sinner. God commendeth his love, and that Christ died for us as a propitiation for sin. Yet in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what you've got here. That we shall be saved from wrath. Oh, you think of the justifiable anger of God. Here are sinners who have rebelled, worthy of utmost condemnation. He is the one who hates sin and burns in anger against sin, who's a consuming fire, and he causes that to fall upon his own Son. This is the one whom he has provided to be the Saviour of sinners. And there is Christ, willing to go to the cross. Who is he? God himself, in our nature. And there, in our nature, as a divine person, in our nature, he endures that wrath of God. And he cries out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, who can fathom the depths of agony? Who then can fathom the love of God? The height and the depth, and the width and the breadth of the love of God that passeth knowledge. Dear believer, you're going to spend the whole of eternity contemplating that and understanding more of that. Swimming down deep into the ocean of God's love and rejoicing and understanding more of what these things mean. And understanding the mountaintops of that love, but yet climbing higher and higher. You'll know more of the holiness of God. You'll know more of the sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness of your own sin. You'll understand more of what Christ suffered. And you'll be astonished and rejoicing in God's love in Jesus Christ. Here is this death that is a wonderful effect. What does it do? Well, it justifies. We are justified by his blood. All who trust in him are declared righteous, accepted. They're acquitted of sin by his blood because he's been obedient to death and exhausted the curse of the law. Here's a death that removes wrath. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Here is this death that reconciles sinners. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Think of this man's sorrows. Oh, there were no sorrows like unto his sorrows, wherewith the Lord had afflicted him in the day of his fierce anger. And there is a grand demonstration of his love. Will you share in that love? Well, here is love's provision for his elect. Who are they? Thank God it's written here as sinners. Because then you can say, well, I'm a sinner and I need a saviour. And I will come to Christ as a sinner and ask him to save me. And what has he said? To those who are burdened with sin, everyone that come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll find the burden of sin dealt with as you take me to be your sacrifice for sin. That's what he's saying. God commendeth his love toward us, in that Christ died for sinners. Think of these things, friends. Let it draw you to the Saviour. Then notice a third thing. God commends his love, not only when we think of who died and how he died, but when he died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who does he die for? Oh, is this not good news? It's not those who are good. It's not those who are saints. It's not those who are holy. That would consign us all to oblivion. It is to those, for those who are sinners, that they might be made saints. To those who are on the road to hell, who are hateful sinners. It was love to those who were unworthy sinners. We read in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. Well, very, very occasionally, you might find someone who is willing to act and die for others. We hear accounts, say, of a soldier that throws himself in front of his commanding officer, or in the old days, in front of the king, when someone was about to hit him with this short sword and kill him, and he took the blow and the king escaped. Well, occasionally these things have happened. Perhaps someone who gives up a place in a lifeboat of a ship that has been abandoned and is sinking, and he'll give it up for others. Don't we admire such things? Perhaps it might happen. But it will only happen very occasionally for the best of men, because it's seen to be most important that the king, the leader of the nation, survive in the battle. Here's a woman with children. I'm an old man, I've had my time. Let her take my place. What do we read here? God commendeth his love toward us, in it while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. There's a but there. You might see it with the best of men occasionally, but think of what we were like. What a contrast. The best of men know we were sinners. We were those who were falling short of the glory of God continually by our actions. Those who are continually breaking the commandments of God, daily sinning against them. If we're honest, we'll acknowledge that's what we're all like. What did you and I deserve? What do we deserve? Condemnation. Death. The pains of hell forever. What is Paul reminding us of here is of this simple fact, that if a sinner is saved, it is all of grace. He doesn't deserve it. He deserves only judgment and condemnation. Here we were doing nothing to commend ourselves, but a life steeped in sin. God provides his Son while we were unworthy sinners. Indeed, while we were rebellious sinners, going on in sin, rebelling against his authority. It's not that you and I were begging for mercy. It's not then that God devises this plan and provides the Saviour. There's no plea for mercy. There's no desire to be loyal to God. I'll live my own life and do my own thing and please myself. I'll only keep the commandments that suit me. Isn't that your attitude as a sinner? If when we were enemies, we enemies to God, and perhaps especially what is being stressed here is not the fact that we were enemies to God, but God would rightly and justifiably look upon us as enemies. We were in need of being reconciled because God had a controversy with us, because we were rebellious. And yet here is what God does to those whom he counted as enemies, who he counted as rebels. To those who were unworthy of anything but judgment and condemnation, God provides a salvation in his own blessed Son. To those whom we would expect God to destroy, he gives a Son that we might be saved from wrath through him. You think of how after providing a way of salvation, he then sends us, he then sends preachers to woo souls to this Saviour. And that still won't work. But he sends out the Spirit to accompany the Word, to make people willing to come to Christ. Isn't it amazing? The grace of God. While we were yet sinners, rebels, Christ died for us. And then a final thing, notice. Not only were they unworthy and rebellious, they were unprofitable. Why did Christ die for sinners? It wasn't because he had just thought, well, at least then I can make them of some use and they'll be of real use to me. I'll get something out of it. You have to remember that God has no need of man. That's a very humbling truth, but it's reality. God is God, blessed forever, content in himself, rejoicing in himself, without the need to create, without the need to provide a saviour. He loses nothing by not creating. He loses nothing. He is no loser if man perishes. God is glorious. God is complete in himself. And yet it pleased God to create and to make you. And it pleased God to provide a salvation for sinners like you. You see, it's all free grace, free love. That's what Paul here is magnifying. We often end up with a bit of a mercenary spirit. I'm going to get something out of this. I'll show a bit of charity because the day will come when I need some charity. Isn't that our attitude so often? Here is God showing love when he has no need to. And when we could say, he does not profit from it. God's people will never be able to repay him for his kindness, or they desire to. And they often say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? And they're going to praise him forever. And they will make known his glory as the God of salvation. But all that does is magnify God's grace. They commend his love because God has first commended his love to them. What a saviour. What a God who has provided such a saviour. If tonight you're a believer and you have come to experience this salvation and know something of this love of God in Christ, rejoice in God's love. And let this free grace to unworthy sinners be a source of joy. And may it give you great assurance that because God loved you when you were a sinner, hell deserving, that love will not end. He shall continue to love you and keep you to the end. He is determined to save you. And ask that more and more that love of God might be poured out into your hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. Are you here tonight and you're still in your sin? You don't know what it really is to trust in Christ. Friend, remember, this is the only remedy. But it is a remedy. It's a sure remedy. It works. And it's for sinners. And let that encourage you to take a hold of Christ. He died for sinners. He is God's love gift to sinners. And all who take him shall be saved. Behold the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. Take him as your Saviour, as your sacrifice for sin. And then you'll understand something of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.